Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The first letter of Peter and chapter 2. I'm reading verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And God willing, I plan to cover from verse 13 to 17, and my title tonight is Christian Liberty. Christian freedom or Christian liberty. And just before we dive into the verses, few words of introduction. My brothers and sisters, God, according to the Bible, is a God of order and peace. He is not a God of anarchy. He is not a God of chaos, and certainly far from being a God of confusion. That's very important. A God of order and peace. He ordained, he instituted the rulership, governments, authorities, powers. God instituted them for our good. And certainly, God instituted them also to restrain evil in this world. That's why, from the beginning, I have to say, with all their weaknesses and with all their wickedness, it is better to have a government than none. Because as we read even from Romans 13, God ordained the rulership for our good and to restrain evil in this world. So to resist powers, to resist rulership, authorities and government, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 22, we are to render to Caesar, to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. But my dear friends, from the beginning there is a line of demarcation between the state and the church. The two are two separate entities, never to be confused. The church doesn't interfere with the authorities' business, and the state also should never interfere and tell the church what to do. There is a separation between the state and the church, because from the beginning God is a separatist. From the beginning God separated things, and he separated the world and the church, and certainly he also separated the government, the authorities, and the church. So that's important to remember. Now, why God posted us into this world? And this is very important. Our mandate is not to overthrow governments. That is not our role. It's not our mandate. God has posted us in this world, my brothers and sisters, to establish the kingship, the kingdom of God in men's and women's hearts, and not to reform the society. Why? Because only the gospel can change the society, not even the right president or the right prime minister. And you find that people are praying for, give us a godly president. Even if he is there, he will be corrupted. So it is the gospel that is going to transform people's heart. And we know from our own experience and from our own conversions that when our hearts and minds and lives have been changed drastically, we have experienced a new birth, certainly there is a repercussion on that in the society. Better citizens, better students, better believers, better parents, better children. All the better is given to us as an outcome of conversion and regeneration. So, again, it is not our business to overthrow any government. But don't jump into conclusions. We will say a lot to explain more. Not a blind obedience, of course, and we are coming to it in a moment. My dear friends, there are many, many passages in the Bible dealing with our relationship between us and authorities. Just to give you a few of them, well known to them, to us, Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 13, you know those passages. You have read them many times. And you come to Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, and now. But I want tonight really only to confine myself, to limit myself to what Peter has to tell us, because remember, Peter, like Paul, they were writing to believers who were under an anti-God rule. And remember, my dear brothers and sisters, that Nero, the Caesar, was like a god. And the Christians in that time had to face this dilemma. You have to say, Caesar is God, Caesar is Lord, the Emperor is Lord, or you have to say, Jesus is Lord. And I can tell you, when you read church history, many, many believers refused at any time, at any point, to say that Caesar is Lord, and boldly, with the help of God, even when they were put at the stake to be slaughtered, to be killed, and to be delivered unto wild animals, they were still saying, Jesus is Lord. So, you can see that here, Peter and Paul have identical teaching, and they are in perfect harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ teaching also. So nothing new. It's all in the Word of God. But my first point to put before you tonight is, what are we to do? Living in a state, living in a nation, living in a country, being pilgrims. We spoke about that. Being pilgrims. What are we to do? Look at the verse 13. And Peter says, submit yourselves. I want to start with that. Submit yourselves. You see, it is not something you have to be coerced. It is not something you have to be compelled to do. Submit the reflection. You have to do it willingly, but also voluntarily. You do it. But you find in this verse, before we go any further, that you find in this verse two of the most hated words if they are misunderstood. They are not hated by believers, but I'm speaking generally in the world, that these are two words, the most hated words in the world. The first one is the word submission, and the second one is the word ordinance, or if you prefer, the word authority, the word power, the word government. These are words that we hate in our natural state. But you see, why do we hate them? Because our society defies authority. Why? Because most of time, those words submission and ordinance come with negative connotations, meaning what? Authority means oppression. Authority means nepotism. Authority means despot authorities. Authority means injustice. Authority means autocracy. That's what the first idea that comes to us when we hear about authorities. But my dear friends, also remember, don't throw the stone at anyone. We are all born rebels. All of us. All of us. I see the slogan in this last week is about extinction rebellion. Oh, please allow me to insert a small preposition there. It should be really extinction of rebellion. Or you can change the order. It is better if we change the order. Rebellion, extinction. Why? We all come into this world. I'm not making any political comment here, but that's the point. We all come into this world as rebellious people. You know why? We celebrate the insubordinate. We celebrate the undisciplined. We celebrate the insurrectionist. We celebrate the anti-system people. We celebrate the non-conformist rebels. These are our heroes, we say to ourselves. Somebody like of the type of Ernesto Guevara, or who, Steve Biko, Malcolm X, and the list is endless. These are the heroes because they are rebels. But this is our state, each one of us, without salvation. From the beginning, you know that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. You know what Adam said? He didn't have anyone to tell him. He took his free will and he bluntly said to God, I don't need your rulership. I don't need your authority upon my life. And by the fact that Adam rejected the rulership of God, he fell down, and in falling down, he pulled down all the human race with him. And my dear friends, Israel, the nation of Israel, which was supposed to represent God before him, which was supposed to represent all the world before God, have done likewise. Many, many times, God had to send a prophet to them to warn them about their rebellious hearts. My dear friends, why such decadence? Why such moral decadence in our world? And I'm sure you will agree with me that God has not created us and posted us in this world so that each one of us is right in his own eyes. This is not why God created us and put us in this world. But what are we to do? Look at the verse. Peter says, submit. Submit. And the word submit, I want to give you the simplest definition. Please, if I could win you on that, the word submission in the Bible is never, and never, in my simple understanding of the Bible, is never with negative connotations. It is always, here is the meaning, to rank yourself under someone else willingly for a positive purpose. That's the meaning of submission in the Bible. And that's why from here on, Peter is going to use that word many, many times. And the first one is chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. He speaks about the submission of believers to authorities. Then from verse 18 to 25, he speaks about the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I know you know how many times in the Word of God Christ said to imitate him, or his apostles are challenging us and calling us to imitate him. And look at verse 21, verse 23 there, you will see that we are called to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being God over all, the perfect man, but he made himself to be submitted and to be obedient to his Father. Then you come to chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. It's all before you. Here he speaks about the submission of wives to their husbands. And then in chapter 3, please, I don't want to give you all the details, but just to, in one go, the rest of the letter, chapter 3, verse 8 to the end, he speaks about the submission of believers in the world, in the society, and at the end he speaks about the submission of believers in the local church. But I want to remind you something. Just, I hope that I could print that in your mind. The first letter of Peter could be summed up in five words. Just five words. Salvation, sanctification, submission, sufferings, and service. Five words. You can study those five topics throughout the letter. Of course, there are many subheadings, subtopics throughout the letter, but it's about salvation, sanctification, submission. Here we are coming to it, and later we shall study the sufferings, but also the service of the believer. And many times you will find it's all about obedience, being obedient to the Lord, being obedient to the local authorities, the local church authorities, to be obedient to our civil and political authorities and so on. So all these things are given to us in 1 Peter here. My dear friends, I must proceed. There is no such thing as a just, holy, and righteous government in this world. There is no such thing. Why? Because the best government you can have in this world is deficient. It is deficient. Polluted with sin in one way or the other. But you see, Peter says, we have to obey. We have to submit. And if you want the verses, you don't need me to give them to you. But six times in his letter, he calls believers to be obedient, no matter what the government we have ahead of us or above us. It doesn't matter what government, tyrannic, dictatorial, despotic, all these governments, God put them in that place for his purpose, for his sovereign, in his sovereignty, and they will give account to the living God. So you can see, we are to obey to them. And that's why, my dear friends, nobody should murder or rake the sword against anyone in the name of religion or in the name of God. No one. You study the Old Testament, people say the Old Testament is about murdering, it's about assassination, it's about massacre. It is a big lie. All the killing you find in the Old Testament are related to God's justice. Do we want justice? Yes, we want justice. So these things are happening in the Old Testament to show that whatever is happening, God is going to judge this world. He's going to judge sin. He's going to judge the malefactors who are hearing his word but are rebellious and proud in their hearts and no way to give any sight to God to believe in him. God is going to judge them. But you come to the New Testament, you will not find a single verse where the Lord Jesus says, go and kill or murder or rake the sword against anyone in the name of religion. Even on last Saturday or on last Tuesday at Imperial College and at the bookstall here, we met people. When we invite them with a tract, we try to engage conversation with them. The first thing they say, oh, religion, it's all about all these killings, is religion. But they don't know their history. Why? Because all the wars which have come into this world have nothing to do with religion. You take it in Vietnam, in Rwanda, First World War, Second World War, nothing to do with religion. It's about man's pride, man's wickedness, man's sinfulness, man's evil thoughts and his desire to expand and submit other people. It has nothing to do with religion. But my dear friends, don't be misled. We have a holy war. What is our holy war? It is a war against sin. It is a war against flesh. I fight every day against myself. Oh, there must be, we pray. We heard two Bible studies on revival. But remember, the first revival that should happen is personal. I want my soul to revive. I want my life to revive and to be a better believer. Not only to look at the things at the surface, but to go into deep matters. Matters that will feed my soul and matters that will have a repercussion in eternity. Not just in a transient and ephemeral world. Oh, my dear friends, we have a holy war to fight. But second, we also have a holy war. Our holy war is to win souls. The first one is against sin. The second one is we want to see every person, if it's possible, come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we use pacific means, peaceful means, depending on God's blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peaceful means, not carnal means. The religions have a sword, but our sword is the sword of the Spirit. Not anything carnal. But I must proceed. Look at what Peter says. The second thing I want to put before you is not just what are we to do, but the second is a question, whom or who are we to submit to? And Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And it's interesting. That's why I read Romans chapter 13. It says there, ordinance of God. It is not just the ordinance of man. It is the ordinance of God. What is the difference? I tell you, the created order, the institution, the rule comes from God. But the forms and the expressions of the rule belongs to man. That's why there is no nation in this world who could say, theocracy. We are ruled by theocracy. But remember, only the church is ruled by theocracy. The rule of God. The church, my dear friends, I don't want to spend time on this. The church is not ruled by democracy. That is what is happening so many congregationalists. We rule by democracy. No, the church is ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And you remember in the beginning, God ruled the nation of Israel. He was their God. But what did they say? We want a king like other nations. And you know what God said to them? Yes, you will have a king, but you have to suffer the consequences of that king. And very soon, the thorns, the burden, the heaviness will be too much, unbearable. Why? Because they have rejected the rule of God. But the church is not led by opinion. The church is not the vox populis, the voice of the people. The church is ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his word, by the Bible. That's what we understand, how the church should be governed. But my dear friends, we obey, we submit to the ordinances, the government, the authorities, kings are supreme and governors, but we do not submit blindly. And I want to explain. I'm not giving you anecdotes, but I will give you what does the Bible say. When you go back to the beginning, in Exodus chapter 1, we don't have to turn there, but chapter 1, verse 15 to 21, you know what happened there, I'm sure. The midwives, the Pharaoh commanded them to kill every Jewish boy. What have they done? They refused to obey. They saved the boys. And when you read that, God blessed them. God blessed even those midwives. Why? The text says that they feared God. We will come to the fear of God in a moment. But they feared God and they did not obey the Pharaoh's commandment because they feared God and they wanted to do as God has said. But now, another example I can put before you, which is well known, is Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1. What happened there? They had to follow the dietary laws of the emperor, of the king. But remember, this was not just about food. That's what some people are missing. Every meal, every plate in the Babylonian regime was dedicated to a god. So Daniel and his friends refused to eat meals dedicated to gods. But at the same time, you see, they did not dishonor the king. And that's very important. They obeyed God without dishonoring the king. And this is how we should behave as believers. And you read that in Daniel chapter 1. And in Daniel chapter 6 also, when the king said, everyone must bow down the knee before the statue, before an image, Daniel said, never. I will never, as a believer, bow down the knees before a foreign God, because I have only one God. Jehovah is my God. But Paul, we come to the New Testament, another example. And Paul used vastly, he really make a good use of his Roman citizenship. And this is something we as believers also, being citizens of a nation, we have rights. Yes, we have privileges, we have obligations, but we have also some rights. And if I may list some, just the rights Paul had to claim in Acts chapter 16, when they beat him, he looked at the jailer, he said, are you allowed to beat a Roman citizen? So he asked for his rights. But he asked also for a fair case. He asked for a protective custody when he felt his life was in danger. He asked at one instance, I'm telling you things, you know, he asked at one instance if he could speak face to face with his accusers. But finally, the Supreme One at one stage, because he couldn't find justice with the local authorities in the whole nation, he had to call upon the Supreme Court, and to call to the Supreme Court that time was to call to the king. And that's why he was sent to Rome to find justice. But maybe we can speak about Peter himself. We don't have time to turn to the verses. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, they beat them because they have spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, gospelizing the society of their time. But the Sanhedrin, the council caught them, and they were beaten, insulted, and so on. And when they repeatedly continue to do the work of the Lord, to be stopped again in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. You know the text. Many of us have memorized that verse. Think about it. We ought to obey God rather than man. My dear friends, you can see there, Peter did not cause an uprising or question the authority of the council. They submit to the institution, but they did not stop preaching the gospel, even if that would cause them to go to prison. And my dear friends, when you read their prayer at the end of Acts chapter 4, their prayer there was a prayer, God, it's not God stop the persecution, but their prayer was, God, give us boldness to preach the word. And I have seen that with my own eyes when the authorities wanted to stop us from preaching the gospel. And if we obey the Lord, He will come and be with us. That's why so many times in the word of God it is said, fear no man. The fear of man is a snare. It is a snare. My dear friends, we are not anarchists. You know the anarchist says, I'm a law unto myself. I do what I want. Who are you to tell me what I should do? But the second, we are not extremist patriots. And the extremist patriots are saying what? My nation comes first. God, it doesn't matter what God says. But there is the third option, which is biblical. The believer says, or Peter says to us, submit to every ordinance. You see the difference, the great gap between believers and non-believers, between believers and the anarchists and the extreme patriots. Yes, we are patriots of our nation. But the extremist patriot says to himself, oh, you know the text, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. God must come first. And this is what is happening. So we support all lawful authorities, national, judicial, executive, legislative, parental, school, military, police, spiritual authorities. Every lawful authority we support it. But when a nation decrees laws that are anti-God and violates the word of God, my dear friends, we obey the scriptures. We obey the scriptures. That's what God, our first assignment, because God is our higher law. And you remember the Lord Jesus said about Herod, he's a fox. And he was indeed. And later he will say to Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 11, you have no other power that is not given to you from above. So even the power those autocratic powers have, it is given to them by God, and he put them in that place. And when he had enough of them, and I can tell you, you can read later church history again, or our world history, many of them have been taken away in a big tragedy, in the worst way, unexpected way. And they were removed by the power of God. But my dear friends, we are to submit to every ordinance, but never to sin or evil. Never. And our submission is not dictated or conditioned by the holiness or the justice of the government, of the regime. But now I come to a third point. Why are we to submit to every ordinance? Look at verse 13. This verse is pregnant with great, great truths for our lives, for our behavior and conduct as we live in this world. And Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That's the reason. That's the reason. For the Lord's sake. Imitating the Lord, honoring the Lord. As I said, verse 21 and 23, we walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to that in our next study. But so far, my dear friends, the Jews, you remember, the Jews thought that when Christ comes, the Messiah comes into this world, he's going to establish the supremacy of the Israelite above all the world. But they missed the point that Christ came into this world to be obedient to his Father, to submit to his Father, and to drink the cup of wrath to its end, to take the punishment of every sinner who will trust in him. I don't have time to read you the text again, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Christ was obedient to his earthly parents. He was not rebellious at any point in his life, though he knew the reason and the mission for which he came into this world. My dear friends, I give you three reasons given to us in the passage here why we submit to the authorities. And the first one, which we already mentioned, is that for the Lord's sake. Paul says that also in Romans chapter 13. Oh, not just because we fear the sword, not just because we fear their power, not just because we fear the fine. And second, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 19. The verses are in front of you, so I won't comment. In those three verses, it says, first of all, the second thing, why we obey, why we submit, first, for the Lord's sake, and the second, for conscience' sake, for the will of God's sake. So we obey to these authorities. And for our good sake. You see, it's all there. For our good sake, for our conscience sake, but also for God's sake, the will of God, the sovereignty of God and his will. And obeying to them is punitive, but it is also rewarding. But we see, we are human. In our human nature, we only look at the punishment part. But there is also rewarding. That's why we do not fear them if we are obeying to the laws of the land. And my dear friends, and the third one, The third one is given to us in verse 15. And it says there, to silence the foolish man, the unthinking man. To silence them with what? Not with arguments, but to silence them with our good works. And my dear friends, our submission is not a weakness, it is a witness. What a big difference. So that's why there is no liberty outside the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have deep and lasting freedom. He died on the cross of Calvary to set us free from free will, from self-pleasing, and from self-will. Without him, we are all under the law of sin and death. But before I come to the last point, I want to give you 8 questions you ask in order to understand. Is this something I can do as a Christian? Or is this something I should run away from? So 8 questions to test our Christian liberty. Very simple. I can give you the verses for each one of them. They are all scriptural. And I hope this is practical and helpful to you. The first one, does it hinder my service for the Lord? So the first test to my Christian liberty, does it hinder my service for the Lord? The second, am I redeeming the time? Ephesians 5:16. Am I redeeming the time? The third one, does it violate any part of the scriptures? 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. The fourth, does it weaken my testimony? 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. The fifth one, can I ask God to bless it? And that is in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The sixth one, is it a stumbling block for someone else? Romans 14:21. And as you know, our liberty is never to sin or to make someone else sin. Never. The seventh, does it harm me physically or spiritually? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 1 Corinthians 10:23. And the last one, how does it advance the gospel? How does it advance the gospel? Colossians 1:10. And in verse 16, my time is over, but look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. My dear friends, our freedom, Christ died to set us from the works of the flesh. So that's why our freedom, our liberty in Christ is never anarchy. It's never license. It's never antinomianism. We have rules. We have laws. We are under the Ten Commandments. We are under every commandment given to us in the New Testament. We are under every law given to us in the Bible. We are not under ceremonial laws. That's finished. Christ fulfilled that at the cross of Calvary. But we are not without laws and rules. Freedom is to be free from the power of sin. Our guilt is over. Our guilt is lifted up by the Lord Jesus Christ. The curse of the law is removed. We are free from the fear of death. We are free from the dread of God's judgment. We have been saved from hell. And the Christian is a free man without free will, because he is saved from the slavery of sin to become now a slave of righteousness, a servant of righteousness. And at the end, Peter gives us 4 practical commandments. And the first one, he says, we have to honor all. I will come to that in our next study. The second, we have to love the brotherhood, the brothers and sisters in the church. The third, we have to fear God. And the fourth one, we have to honor the king. So may the Lord bless us as we think about our Christian liberty from his word. Let's close our time together by singing hymn 467.